Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Leviticus, the Old Testament book of Leviticus, chapter number 26. I want to read through this entire chapter tonight. It's rather lengthy. I'm going to have you read it together with me. And then I want you to see something significant here, I believe, and then we'll take you on into another location for an example of the principle that the Lord's trying to show us tonight. The question I pose to you this evening is, why is it, if God has said that we should stand, and He has said that we are able to stand, according to Ephesians 6, we saw that this morning, that in the evil day and during the time that we are under attack, the Lord has made a way for us to stand, why is it that such a large number of His people are unable to stand? Why is it when God has said we must stand, and He said that we are able to stand, why is it so many people who love the Lord, who are born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, why is it that so many of them are crashing? Why is it that so many of us crash from time to time? Why is it that we fall and are moved rather than standing firm? I believe one of the reasons is ignorance. But I believe there's another one as well, even for those who are properly instructed in the Word, and that one we're going to examine tonight. The book of Leviticus, the 26th chapter, beginning right in the first verse and reading on through. Now, with those preliminary comments in mind, would you read aloud with me and just take note as you're reading? We'll come back and discuss two particular passages. You shall make you no idols nor graven image. Neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, that shall consume the eyes, and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered unto the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver your bread again by weight. And ye shall eat and not be satisfied. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you, and I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword. And they shall fall when none pursueth. And they shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword, when none pursueth. And ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. And also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I have also walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because even because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. And I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Now, if we read that and stopped right there, we could get right depressed over that passage of Scripture, because there are lots of curses listed in that chapter. But it is part of the Word of God, and God's Word is given to us for our admonition and for our warning, as well as for our instruction. It's given for our correction as well as for doctrine. I want to draw your attention, however, to verses 6 and 7 and verses 36 and 7, and I want you to note the contrast here. In verses 6 and 7, he says, I will give peace in the land. Ye shall lie down, in other words, you'll have rest, and none shall make you afraid. I will rid evil beasts out of the land, and neither shall the sword go through it, and ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Good news. But then in the 36th verse, and the one following, he says, upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the land of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth, and they shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword, when none pursueth, and ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies. Now the same people are addressed in both of those passages. It is the people of God. These are not some heathen people. These are the people whom God has redeemed from Egyptian slavery. It's the people of God who have been born on his wings, eagle's wings as it were, out of the land of sin's bondage and into the land of promise. He writes to them through Moses, speaks to them, I should say, through Moses. And Moses says to them two very contrasting things. On the one hand, he said that nothing shall make you afraid, and I will see to it that you will chase your enemies. On the other hand, he says to them that there will be some of you that will have a faintness in your heart. You'll be so afraid in your heart that if you see a leaf quivering on the tree in a gentle breeze, it will terrify you, and you will have no power to stand in the presence of your enemies. Now, what is the condition under which each of these circumstances will apply to the people of God? What makes the difference as to whether none shall make you afraid or you quiver and shake at the presence of a shaking leaf? What makes the difference when you will gain victory over all of your enemies, even though they come against you in a multiplied host, and your enemies are substantially greater in number and apparent strength than you are, as opposed to that occasion where your enemies will destroy you and you'll have absolutely no power to stand against them? What makes the difference according to this passage of Scripture? Whether or not we are obedient to the Word of God. In verse number 3, it says, if you walk in my statutes, if you keep my commandments and you do them, then the promises of verse 6 and 7 and those surrounding will be your inheritance. However, in verse number 14, if you won't hearken, if you will not do my commandments, in verse 23, if you refuse to be reformed by me, in verse 27, if you will walk contrary to me and you will not listen and you will not hearken, then you will have no power to stand, and fear will be the controlling factor in your life. Now, I want to make an observation before I take you over into the example story that I believe the Lord would show us tonight. And that is, I want you to understand that while we are reading this passage, that the passage is written to Israel and not specifically to the church. Now, if you'll follow me just a moment, if you don't understand this concept, if you will follow just a moment, I think you pick it up. So many have heard passages like this read from the Old Testament and have developed a legalistic form of Christianity which paints God in heaven with a hand of blessing extended on the right and a club extended with the left. And depending on how we act down here on the earth, he drops one or the other. He either drops a blessing or he lowers the boom. And a great many of us have seen the Lord sitting on his heavenly throne and dealing with his people in that way. In the passage that we just read, we found that God does have an abundant source of blessing for his people. On the other hand, we find that when his people disobeyed the word and were disobedient to it, that his curses were just as aggressive in terms of finding their way into a person's life as were his blessings. But we must remember that we live under another covenant. We live on the other side of the cross. And in Galatians 3 and 13, Paul wrote to the Galatians and also to us and said that Christ was made a curse for us. In other words, Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law so that the curses which were applicable to the people of God are not part and parcel to the experience of a Christian under the new covenant. I believe with all of my heart that what we're reading here is Old Testament Old Testament law and not New Testament revelation. Jesus bore the curse for us. He became a curse for us. And if we exercise faith in him, we have no reason to expect any of the curses that are so listed in this passage, Deuteronomy 28, other places in the Old Testament, to be a part of our experience. On the other hand, many times they are. I mean, we experience them, but it's not because they're coming from God. And if you'll bear with me, I'll show you that in just a moment. Let's go over to the book of Isaiah, shall we? To the 7th chapter. We'll come back to that concept in just a moment. Isaiah, the 7th chapter. Here's a very good example of one of God's men. He was a wicked man, but he was nevertheless one of God's men in terms he was part of his covenant people. He was a man who was disobedient to the Lord. He refused to be reformed. He would not be warned. He walked contrary to the ways of God. His name was Ahaz. Ahaz was king over the land of Judah after the tribes had split. Israel was a split nation, had been split for some time. Ahaz was the grandson of King Uzziah, and he was a wicked man who, we're told in 2 Kings chapter 15 and 16, describes his life. And we're told that Ahaz lived and ruled the southern kingdom of Judah after the same fashion that the wicked kings of Israel ruled. And we see a situation in his life, beginning to read in the first verse. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David. Now, this is interesting that Isaiah should record Ahaz as the house of David. Ahaz was a descendant of David. However, he was a bad apple in that barrel. But yet he was still descendant of that house and heir to the promises that God had made to that house. That's an interesting thing here as you follow along. And it was told the house of David, in other words, it was told King Ahaz and his people, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. Syria and Israel have formed an alliance. And his heart was moved. Now, we saw this morning that it is the will of God that we not be, what? Moved. But that we should stand. That we should stand on the promises and upon the word of God, refusing to be moved. Now, here comes some news into Ahaz's life. Here comes a report. The report is your enemies, Syria and Israel, are no longer separately against you, but now they are confederate against you, and either one of which would have been a formidable foe, but now the two of them are joined together, and they're against you, and the scripture says that fear gripped his heart. His heart was moved. And the heart of his people also was moved, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. And in the same way that a gentle breeze shakes a leaf, this news shook their hearts. They weren't fixed. They had nothing to anchor to, and they were moved. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah the prophet, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him. Now, notice this counsel that God gives. If you were here this morning, this will be much more meaningful to you. Take heed, and what? Strange advice, isn't it? Take heed and be quiet. Take heed and be still. Take heed and refuse to be anxious. Take heed and reject this fear. Take heed and disregard the circumstantial evidence and the news that has come against you. Take heed and be still. And know what? That I am God. We saw that this morning, didn't we, in the 46th Psalm. Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. Now, God had said in Leviticus 26, that there would be a faintness in the hearts of a certain kind of people. But here he is saying to this king, don't be faint-hearted. Don't worry about this. Don't be fretful concerning the circumstance. For the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. In other words, I understand the circumstances. I am not demeaning the fact that it's real. Syria and Israel have confederated against you. They are encamped outside the walls of Jerusalem, and for all intents and purposes, they are going to mow you down like a rotary lawnmower. But I'm telling you, be quiet, don't be afraid, and don't be faint in your heart. Verse 5. Don't do these things because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, let us go up against Judah and vex it. Isn't that what the devil does? Doesn't he come up against Vera and vex her? Doesn't he come up against Jean and vex him? Doesn't he come up against Larry and vex him? Isn't that what he's after? Is that what he tries to do? Confusion, frighten you, and just agitate you? He wants to break down the walls so he can enter your life and set a king in the midst of it. What does he want to do? He wants to vex you. He wants to knock down your walls, and he wants to set himself up as king in the midst of your life. Even the son of Tabeel, in other words, he had his own king already named. He had his own demon he wanted put in charge of that life. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Now, there's God's promise. There's the word of the Lord, and here's something for Ahaz to get lock on to. We said this morning that God's word would never fail. And we said that what the devil wants to do is to drive us off the word of God. He wants to move us off the promises of God so he can destroy us. And here is the Lord giving to this man. Now, here's a man who, it's interesting to note that while this man was a desperately wicked man, God was honoring the covenant that he had with his fathers, David. And I see the analogy here, and I hope I can get this across to you. I see the analogy here in the life of a believer. And even though we may not be walking in a perfect way, even though we may not be living, as Melody was saying tonight, I wasn't living right. My father wasn't living right, that terminology. Dennis wasn't living right under the circumstances. Those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have made him Lord of their life, those who have given their lives to him and sincerely in heart, even though they may have missed the mark along the way, are still beneficiaries of the covenant work that he did at Calvary. And he did obtain or receive, as it were, the curse upon him while he was on the tree. And so God's trying to deal with Ahaz as a covenant man. Even though Ahaz has missed it, even though he's a wicked man, even though he has sinned and missed the mark desperately, God, because he is of the house of David, God's trying to work with him. God's trying to help him. He says, don't be afraid. These guys are not going to run over you. Here's my promise. I'm with you. It will not come to pass. And then he says in verse 8, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is reason. In other words, these are natural enemies. This is a natural city. This is an ordinary man. They are no match for your God. Within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. Same idea. You're dealing with carnal problems, but you've got a mighty weapon through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. And then the final instruction, the final exhortation, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Now here's the key. I posed the question early on, why is it that so many of God's people are unable to stand when the attack comes from the enemy? Why is it that so many of God's people who know the Word of God are moved off of the Word of God, apparently with relative ease? Why is it that the enemy is so successful in defeating us when we ought to be having the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord? Most would say that it's because of our sin. And indirectly, that would be correct. Most would say it's because we've disobeyed the Word of God and we're not keeping the Word of God in a perfect way. Technically, that's correct. But in a practical way, it's only a part of the problem. Here was Ahaz, who, if any king, I won't bore you with the details, but if you go back and read 2 Kings chapter 15 and 16, you will find that this is one bad actor. And if the Lord, and even under the Old Covenant, if the Lord had a right to to simply write he and his people off. Anyone, he would have had a right to write this king and all of his people off. But because of his covenant, he did not. He gave him his word, instructed him, told him what to do, and that it wouldn't come to pass, his enemies would not rule over him, that he would gain the victory. But the last instruction he gives him is this: if you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. If we read the rest of the chapter, we'll not take time to do it tonight, but if you go over and read the 17th verse and following, you will find that Assyria and Israel did overrun Jerusalem. You will find that he lost. You will find that he was moved. He refused to stand. Now, why couldn't he stand? He would not believe. He would not believe. Now, it's a little more involved than that. Let me see if I can say it to you like this. We said this morning that Christians were to fight the good fight of
faith.
We're not to fight the good fight against reason and pica. We're to fight the good fight of faith. Now, do you know what happens to you when you, we sang the song tonight, "There is now therefore no condemnation." But how many of you have experienced condemnation? Something's in your life and it's not right. You know it's not right. You know Jesus paid the price for it, but yet it's still in there and you're still acting upon it, and it's still, God's dealing with you about it and you won't let go of it. Your faith will not work. Your faith will not work as long as your heart is under conviction and you are unrepentant. Yeah. Ahaz did not go down the drain because he was a wicked king. He went down the drain because his faith would not work in the promises of God. What did God tell this wicked man? This will not come to pass. You don't have anything to worry about. Don't be faint-hearted. Don't be afraid. This will not hurt you. But it did hurt him. Why? Because he couldn't believe. And why couldn't he believe God? Why wouldn't his faith work? Because in the presence of breaking the word of God, in the presence of disobedience, in the presence of rebellion, in the presence of an unrepentant heart, his faith would not function. God said to him then, right at the last, the Lord knew that that was the condition of his heart. He had just finished telling him, this won't happen. This won't come to pass. Everything's going to be all right. And then what did he say? What's the last phrase we read? If you won't believe, you won't be established. What's he saying? Ahaz, I can see your heart. You won't believe what I'm telling you is true. And therefore, you're not going to stand. You're going to be moved. Living the Christian life victoriously is based on more than the victory that Jesus won at Calvary and beyond. Living the victorious life in Christ is based on believing that that victory is ours. And it will not be yours if there is something in your life that God is dealing with and you are unrepentant about. If the Lord is working in your heart and you are unwilling to let go of something he's telling you to let go of, or if you're unwilling to pick up something he's telling you to pick up, you know in your heart whether or not that's the case. Your faith won't work. And when the enemy comes against you, as he does all of us, when the evil day occurs, you will not be able to withstand. You go down in flames. Now, you'll not go down because God wants you to go down. You will not go down as a direct result of the fact that there is sin in your life. That's not the cause. Unbelief is the cause. And unbelief is always a partner with an unrepentant heart. You cannot believe God for his promises if you will not turn away from whatever it is that God is dealing with you about. Now, let me give you a very simple analogy. I think you'll all be able to get a hold of this. You won't have any trouble. I want you to relate this to other circumstances in your life. How many of you believe that salvation, the new birth, becomes ours through faith? Do you believe that? that we can have our sins washed away and become a new creature in Christ by the grace of God, but through faith. How many of you believe a person can be born again if he's unrepentant? An unrepentant heart will never touch Jesus. Now, it's not because he's guilty of his sin. Jesus already paid the price of his sin. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, 18, 19 tells us that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Did you know that when Jesus died on Calvary, he took care of the sins of all of the people? Amen. Even those who refused to accept it. Amen. Did you know that God's not mad at the world tonight? Amen. Did you know God's not mad at you tonight? Amen. Did you know that God's not mad at anybody tonight? I don't care. Amen. The wickedest sinner. Amen. That one who is guilty of the most heinous crimes. God's not mad at that person tonight. Amen. God has already laid that sin upon his son. He is not imputing the trespasses of the world against them. I've said to you time after time after time that people are going to hell tonight. They're going to hell and splitting it wide open. But they're not going there because they're drinking, smoking, fornicating, robbing, stealing, and murdering. They're going to hell for one reason. They refuse to believe on Jesus Christ. That's the only reason that a person will ever be sentenced to hell. Only one. Jesus said all sins are able to be forgiven of men, all of them. But if we reject the sin bearer, then we're lost. Now, I have dealt as a pastor on numerous occasions with people who have come to be saved. And they have, superficially at least, wanted to receive Jesus as their Savior. I appreciate, Dennis, what you were saying tonight so much. I don't know if you say it this way for a reason, but so many times you hear us talking about receiving Jesus. And I like the way Dennis puts it. I gave my life to him. He received me. We try to talk people into receiving Jesus, where the sinner ought to be talking Jesus into receiving him, receiving us, you know. Yes. I mean, I did receive him as my Savior, but the thing that I'm rejoicing in tonight was that he received me just as I am. He took me. It wouldn't seem to be a very good deal for him, excellent deal for me. But yet, he thought it was all right, you know, and so we made a deal there. And so as you were saying tonight, I gave my life to the Lord. I like that terminology. I like what that expresses. And I've dealt with people who have superficially attempted to receive Jesus as Savior, and I believe this happens at many of our altars, where those that are ministering at the altar do not really understand what's occurring there. But I have experienced this on numerous occasions where people have attempted to be born again and have attempted to receive Jesus as their Savior, but they were unrepentant. They would not recognize that they were sinners in need of a Savior. They had unrepentant hearts and were unable to receive the Lord as Savior. I can remember one young man that we worked with at the altar. And after the service was over, we took him up into my office and worked with him, I don't know, a good long time after the service, and could not lead him to Christ. And the reason was that he was unrepentant. He could not meet Jesus as his Savior. Faith would not work. He wasn't able to believe the promises of God because his heart was unrepentant. Faith and repentance are twins. They always go together. And in the absence, do you ever wonder why it is in James chapter 5 and verse 14 and following, it says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and they shall pray the prayer of faith over him and anoint him with oil. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Why do you suppose that's in there? Did you ever wonder why in Luke chapter 5 it says that Jesus was present in the house teaching all of the Jewish people there, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them, and four men brought their friend on a pallet and pulled the tiles out of the roof of the man's house and let the man down in the middle, and he was paralyzed? And do you remember the first thing Jesus said to him was what? Thy sins are forgiven thee. Why would he say that? You see, there's a direct relationship between sin in a man's life, sin in a woman's life, sin in a young person's life, and the release of faith which touches God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And you can't exercise faith If there's something in your life that God's dealing with you about, and you know it, and you won't let go. Now, people misunderstanding this, in a great many of our Pentecostal churches, particularly in some of our charismatic churches, people who do not understand this think that if they were to listen to me tonight, they think I would be talking about external holiness and perfection. That's not what I'm talking about. There are those that will watch in the service and they'll see the gifts come forth. Some ladies speak out in tongues and they know that the lady is not really right with the Lord, you know. Or a man will get up and he'll share a testimony how he loves the Lord and they'll know that this guy is still hooked on alcohol. And they're not able to accept his testimony and not able to accept his ministry. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, how many of you in here are perfect in all of your acts? Anybody want to play that kind of a fool? If you heard what I said, if there's something in your life in which God is dealing with you, and you're under conviction about, and you won't release it, you won't let it go. There are none of us that are perfect in all of our acts. And all. We're perfect in the sight of God, we know that. He's done a perfect work for us in Jesus Christ. But there, and for all of us, there are things in our life that we want to change. We know that we'll be changed. There are a lot of things in my life, I'm sure. I mean, I don't know about them. The things in my life that I know will change as the Lord reveals them to me. Tonight, I wouldn't be able to do anything about them if I wanted to because I didn't even know what they are. That does not inhibit my ministry. That doesn't inhibit my work. And it does not inhibit my faith. But I can tell you, if God is dealing with me on a particular subject and I refuse to yield to that, I'm a dead pigeon as far as being of any value to Him and being any benefit to the kingdom of God. When I was first born again and filled with the Spirit of God, one of the things that the Lord would deal with me all about, all the time about, was my relationship with my wife. I used to be, I treated her rather shabbily. And the Lord would deal with me about that. And when He was dealing with me and I was unwilling to apologize or to make amends, it would just wipe me out. I'm just done. My faith won't work. It just would not work. And I finally had to come to the conclusion that it was better for me to humble myself and swallow that and be able to believe God than it was for me to maintain my superiority in the situation, if you understand what I mean. Now, that circumstance applies, and that's just one example of the kind of thing I'm referring to. If you're a young person, and you're disobedient and stubborn to your mother and father, you know that's wrong, the Spirit of God's convicting you about that, your faith is not going to work. It just will not work. But I can tell you the minute that you decide to honor your mother and father, the minute you decide to surrender your will to theirs, the minute you decide to walk in harmony with them and yield to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in you, you will find that spiritually you're a different person. Wives, you're in the same situation. Those of you who are stubborn against your husbands, husbands stubborn against your wives, whatever the situation is, I don't know whether this is just an example or whether there's somebody here like that tonight. But the chances are there's somebody here like that tonight, like this, that... You tell white lies. You know what a white lie is? It's a lie. I should have said, what's a three-letter word for a white lie? We whitewash it, you know, like they did the tombs. But Jesus said inside those whitewashed tombs are dead men's bones. A white lie is still a lie. I mean, it's a lie. It's an untruth. The scripture says one of the seven things that the Lord hates is a what? Lying tongue. A lying tongue. You have a problem telling white lies. You tell these white lies because you just can't bear the reproach from somebody if you tell them what's honest, tell them the truth. And you tell people what you think they want to hear. God's dealing with you about that. It's been such a long time. It's ingrained in you in such a way that it's hard for you to overcome. Until you get that thing taken care of, until you make a quality decision, as Brother Copeland would say, you make a quality decision to stop that. Your faith is not going to function at the level that it should. Now, if that's yours, you just take a hold of it. There's no condemnation in us, but if there's conviction in your heart about something that may be in your life tonight, It will inhibit your relationship with God. It will inhibit your faith, and of course that inhibits your relationship with God, and it will prevent you from standing when the enemy attack comes. And this will cause you to be this kind of a Christian. Up and down, up and down, up and down. All right, Carolyn Williams, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, please. And I want you to read it nice and loud, the first verse. Anyone else can turn to it if you like. Stand up if you will, please, Carolyn. Read this nice and loud for us. 12:1. One verse.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, sister. All right. We are to run how the race that's set before us? We're to run that race with patience. And what does patience mean? What did we say that patience meant? Constancy, steadfastness, always the same, nice and level. Not a yo-yo roller coaster kind of Christian life, but a good, steady, solid kind of life that is always the same, always trusting in the Lord, always walking steady and superior and victorious in Jesus Christ. The kind of life that unbelievers will observe and say, hey, I want that. How do I get it? Now, we're to run with patience the race that is set before us, and in order to run that race that way, what must we do?
Lay aside
every weight and what?
Sin.
And the sin that doth so easily beset us. The sin that does so easily beset us. For that sin will prevent us from running this race with constancy and steadfastness and sameness. Now, who's to lay that sin aside?
Let us
do it. That's not something God will do. That's something you must do and I must do. Now, if you'll do it, your faith will just, it will be as if God gave you the gift of faith. The difference in the way faith operates in your life will be so dramatic that it will be almost like a gift. And it will work that way until the Lord convicts you in another area of your life, until the Spirit of God wants to change you to another level of glory, and you resist it, and then you'll lose it again. And you pick it back up again with repentance. How many of you understand what I'm trying to get across to you tonight? It's the will of God you stand. It's the will of God that you not be moved, but you cannot stand if your faith won't work. And your faith won't work if you refuse to deal openly and forthrightly with what God is convicting you in your heart. All right, let me have you on your feet, please, everybody. The unrepentant heart will ultimately perish, just as Ahaz did. Would you bow your heads, please?